Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to speak to you tonight on the thought of how to never have to ask for directions again. Amen. That ought to be something that all of the men would be interested in, and something that all of the women should be interested in for the sake of their husbands, I suppose. And everybody knows ladies never make mistakes as far as directions are concerned, anyway. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10, he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." Jeremiah understood that he was incompetent when it came to determining the directions in life. We can become very arrogant and assume that knowledge or assume that ability in our life, and always that will precede a devastating decision. We are inclined to oftentimes have to say, "I wish I had not made that decision," or "I wish I had decided in another direction," "I wish I had decided differently," or "I wish I hadn't done anything at all." But there is a way that is in Scripture that encourages us to the reality that we need not ever make a mistake. We sometimes don't make those decisions at all. We just listen to those around us and feel the pressure that is exerted in life, and we tend to go with the flow. And going with the flow is the most devastating way to make decisions. Going with the flow always ensures a calamity somewhere downstream. Somebody said downstream is where all the junk collects. And the truth of the matter is, if you find yourself just going with the flow, it will not be long till you'll be somewhere in the midst of all the junk that's gone downstream before. But what is the procedure? What is the way of determining direction in life? I remember, and I've told you before, right after we got a car several years ago, had a GPS in the dash. It was high tech. And I knew how to turn it on. That was about it. I had to sit in the driveway for an hour or so and program it before it could tell me where I was supposed to go. And I started out by programming in hospitals because I made hospital visitations. And I just had them all in there and I knew where to plug them in. And I'd gone visiting the hospital on one Saturday and hadn't thought much about it. And on a Sunday night after church, my wife and I went by to get a cup of coffee. And we enjoyed some fellowship with some folks there, and we were leaving and headed home, and I was just driving up the road, and this lady said, "Take the next right." And so I just kind of put on my turn signal and eased over and took the next right, and she said, "Merge onto the highway," and my wife looked at me and she said, "Where are you going?" That's not what they mean. That question doesn't have anything to do with where we're going. What she really meant to say is, "Where are you taking me?" Against my will. And I said, "Well, I'm going home." She said, "This isn't the way home." And I realized as I was getting on the turnpike that what was happening, this lady was trying to take me back over onto the east side to the hospital. And probably if my wife hadn't ridden much further, I would have needed a hospital at some point and would have been headed in the right direction. Sometimes we just go because that's the way everybody else is going. Sometimes we don't think through our decisions. I'll bet there are probably some decisions you'd like to get back just simply so you can think them through before you make them. These verses are probably some of the most famous in all of Proverbs. They are those that my mother, every time she sent a letter or a card to me as I was growing up and was away from home, sometimes in school and whatnot, every time she ever sent a letter to me since I have been married, it has always had these verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I've never known her to sign anything else other after her name other than these verses. I suppose they are her life's verses. But they have great meaning in what we want to look at tonight. And they say simply this: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Jeremiah says, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You and I don't have the necessary information to make good decisions all the time. Sometimes that information only comes to light after we've made a decision, and then we regret having made the decision. But we might have the excuse that I didn't know or I didn't have the right information. But nonetheless, we have to admit that in no circumstance do we have all the information. And therefore, our decision-making process is difficult because we're not prone to make the right decision. But the passage here indicates that there is a way to always walk in the right path. And that's quite a statement in the world that we live in. With all of the things that are there upon us on a daily basis, all of the influences that we battle with, that we deal with in the course of life, there are more than a multitude of people who will help you make up your mind. If you just simply turn to the right station, they'll tell you everything you're supposed to think and every direction you're supposed to go and everything you're supposed to say. They will tell you, you can just follow in lockstep and you will receive immediately their accolades and you'll be one of the good guys until you change channels. And then you go to another channel and they'll tell you to go a perfectly different direction. The exact opposite. They'll say, this is what you ought to do, and that's the way you ought to go. And you'll find there's no peace in this world if you don't have any method or plan when it comes to making decisions or determining directions in life. Probably there are some here tonight who are in their upper years, and you would say, I made a mistake early in my life, and I've lived with it all my life. I wish I had made a different direction. There are some who chose vocations and wish they had chosen another vocation later on in life. There are some who chose to do certain things that were strenuous or laborious and cost them their health as they went through a life. And some that we've known several in the last few years that have succumbed and passed because of mesothelioma. Simply a decision that was made either for them or by them to work in a hazardous material, and in reality they didn't know at the time. But boy, don't you suppose they wish they could go back and remake that decision, having had the facts given to them. I think I've established the fact that it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We're not competent to make those decisions, particularly when there is another method to follow, another plan to follow, and one that is guaranteed successful in all aspects. Never to make a mistake ever again is what's found wrapped up in these few verses right here. And I want to talk to you about them tonight, and I want you to understand they're not just verses that we memorize, and we think of verses of Scripture like genie's lamps. And very often we memorize them so we can rub them when we need them. And the genie will appear and everything will get fixed. But in reality, the Scripture is not something that guarantees instantaneous success out of a cloud. The Scriptures are those things given by God to point us into direction that will eventually lead us out at the right place. I've said several times in the last few weeks the statement that Bob Jones Sr. made, the right road always leads out at the right path. The Scripture's job is to put you on the right path. And in so doing, you'll always come out at the right place. But the Scripture here indicates there's several provisions in this thing. It just doesn't say he'll direct your paths. There are several other things that come into play before we come to that conclusion that he will direct our paths. You think about this. If God directs your paths, you'll know something immediate. They'll always be successful. There are no tears and heartaches at the end of the paths God's directed us to follow. We don't have to worry about sitting down at the end of something God's directed us and saying, I wish I had never done whatever it was that he's directed us to do. As a matter of fact, there's nothing but joy at the end of those pathways if we would follow them. And yet the Bible indicates here that God will direct our paths. He will take us in the direction we should go. He will give us the information necessary to make the right decision. And some of us, in honesty, if we gave our testimony tonight, have had places in our lives where we knew that, but we still didn't do what God wanted us to do. And as a result, we ended up in catastrophe at some point. I want you to notice several things about this passage tonight. Underline them as we go through. And commit them not just to your memory tonight, but commit them to your lifestyle. Commit them to the way you do business in this life with God, and it will be successful. Notice, first of all, the object of our trust. You know, some people say, I'm just trusting the Lord when He's the last thing they're trusting. Do you ever just say, well, you know, I heard somebody say one time, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go buy this new car. And I said, do you have enough money to buy a new car? And they said, well, you know, I don't have enough money, but, you know, I'm going to get some payments. I said, well, do you have enough money to pay the payments? And they said, well, you know, I got a job right now. I can, but I'm not sure how my job's going to work. And I may get laid off. And I said, well, if you get laid off, would you have enough money to pay your payments? And they said, well, the Lord will provide. Well, I just want you to know, sometimes the Lord's the catch-all at the end of a disaster, and it doesn't work that way. Sometimes the Lord is just the last person we talk to when everything else falls apart. Then we go to the Lord, and we try to figure things out. But this passage begins with the place most of us end up. Most of us wait until the disaster has occurred. Most of us wait until we're in hopeless or helpless situation. Most of us wait until we say, I wish I'd never done that. Now, Lord, help me. I'm trusting you. We should have trusted the Lord in the first place. And that's where this passage begins. You want the Lord to direct your paths. You want to always make the right decisions. You want never have to regret a decision you make. It begins with trusting in the Lord. And again, not just as the catch-all. Somebody said, you know, the Lord is my safety net. You ought not to be up on that high wire then. Fellow, we used to say, you know, the Lord is my co-pilot. Did you ever hear that phrase, you know? The Lord is my co-pilot. Same idea. Somebody bought me a shirt years ago that said, if God is your co-pilot, move over. Amen. I had a picture of a guy hurtling straight down at the ground with his hair all stuck back. And, you know, that's usually the way we consider that. The Lord's my co-pilot. So when I destroy things, He can pick up the pieces. This passage doesn't begin there. This passage doesn't say just go your own way and do your own thing and plan your own life and devise your own decisions. And then when everything falls apart, reach out and take the hand of God. That's not what this passage says. This passage starts with where we usually end up, and that is trust God. You know, if you'd trust God, you wouldn't make all the decisions you make. We're always fishing when it comes to God. We're on a fishing expedition when we pray very often. We say, Lord, I'd sure love to have this, and I'd sure love to spend this, or buy this, or do this, or decide this, whatever it might be. And Lord, I'm just asking you now to show me what you want me to do. The classic is the fellow that stops in to buy the little sports car. And before he goes in to buy the little sports car, he prays this prayer. Lord, you know I can only afford $200 a month. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to help me get this car for $200 a month. That'll be your way of showing me that you're involved in this. And so he goes in and he sits down and he talks to the sales representative. And you know how they go back and forth and back and forth. And at the very beginning, it looks hopeless and it's not going to happen. I mean, it's just not going to be there. The numbers are not going to line up. And finally, they come back. And in that last moment, the salesman walks in and says, man, I can't believe you got this deal. I can't believe it. I have talked to everybody and this just never happens. I have pulled every connection I've got. Listen, and I'm going to tell you this. Nobody gets this deal. We can get you in this car for $235 a month. And you say, thank you, Lord. Don't look at me like that. You've been there. You've been there. Lord, help me not to make a mistake. It's got to be 200. But boy, it started out at 290 and he got it down to 235. It must not be the will of the Lord. But how many times have we gone ahead and made those decisions? You see, we're supposed to begin by trusting the Lord instead of ending up trusting the Lord. You understand if you begin by trusting the Lord, you'll never be in a situation where you'll have to make yourself trust the Lord at the end. As a matter of fact, at the end, you'll be rejoicing that you began by trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord, the passage says. That means to rely upon the person of God. We think of Him as the genie or the Santa Claus or whoever it is, the good tooth fairy or whatever it might be. We treat our God and our Savior very much in that context. He only exists to make us happy. At least that's our thought process. You know, we need to trust, first of all, in Him as the person of God. When you ask another friend, you expect a dialogue to ensue. You expect them to talk back. You say, I want to get some good advice and I need some good advice from you. And you'll stand and talk. We don't very often stand and discuss things with the Lord like that. Our prayer life simply consists of reading the list. God, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me... Oh, give me two of those, yeah. You know, one from column A. Give me the biggie size, that. And we go right down through. And all we've done when we're finished is we've made our order at the drive-through. And that's very often the prayer life of the average Christian. It's just a matter of pulling up somewhere, kneeling down in prayer, reading my list, and then proceeding to the window to get the goodies. Do you ever consider the one you're talking to as a person? Do you ever consider the one you're talking to has feelings? Do you ever consider the one you're talking to has great intelligence and wisdom? Do you ever understand the one you're talking to knows more about any given situation than you would ever know about it? And yet, how seldom do we say, Lord, what do you think about this? When's the last time you went to the Lord for some advice rather than the biggie-sized treat that happens to be at the drive-thru? When's the last time you said, Lord, I'm just toying with this idea, and Lord, you know so much more than I do, and God, I'm asking you to give me wisdom. I don't want anything. I want some wisdom to make the right decision. We don't treat Him like a person. We treat Him like an ATM. Put in the card and get the blessings. And the passage here says, trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Psalm 37 verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That trust is a delight. It's synonymous with delighting. Just love to spend time with Him. You know, I wonder if God took all our needs away, whether we would ever talk to Him. If God took all of the disasters away out of our lives, I wonder, would you ever speak to Him at all? Some of you, the best thing that ever happens are the catastrophes. You get closer to the Lord at that moment than you ever would be otherwise. But the passage begins with the understanding that I need to approach Him as the person of God. One who cares. One who can be moved with the feelings of our infirmities. One who wants us to go in the right direction. One who wants us to make the right decisions. We need to approach Him as the person of God. Isaiah chapter 12 verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Do you understand it's not as important that you get what you want than that you spend time with Him? He is of far greater value. His companionship, His fellowship is of far greater value than you obtaining what it is you're looking for. And I need to begin with trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the person of God. Just as I would look at another human being and treat them with respect. You wouldn't think of, at least I wouldn't think that you would think of, just walking up to a total stranger on the street and saying, hey, give me $20. Hey, give me the keys to your car. I mean, human decency would keep you from making such demands. And yet, isn't it true we've gone to God before in just that same way? Hey, you up there, give me this. Without treating him with any respect at all as the person of God. We need to trust in the Lord, trust in the person of God. But secondly, we need to trust in the power of God. When I go to him, I'm not asking him to magically and mystically. You understand, I'm trusting a source of power the world, the universe, knows nothing about. I like watching scientific shows, not their conclusion. Their conclusion is always, so we're pretty important. So I don't buy that. But I like watching, boy, I love watching about the sun and how many billions and billions of whatever it is that it burns up in a second, and how its light goes. I love watching that immense power source out there and recognizing God put that immense power source out there for one planet. You say, you think we're alone in the universe? I think you're alone on planet Earth. Ain't nobody quite like you. God put that immense power source. What power? What power he possesses. You know, the Bible said that he just spoke and it was there. He just spoke and it was there. He said, let there be light. And there it was. That's an incredible amount of power. The power to initiate things from non-existence to existence with mere thought. Wouldn't you love to possess that power? And yet God has it and has never abused that power. And I need to recognize when I trust in the Lord, there is anything too hard for the Lord. We learned the little song as a child, God can do anything but fail. And I recognize that in the personality of God, there are things that God can't do because God is God. God can't take a sinner to heaven. If you're holding out hope for that tonight as an unsaved person, you can forget it. You're not going to make it. God can't do that. God can't take an unsaved person to heaven. I'll give you something else, though, that's joyous. God can't send a saved person to hell. I got his guarantee. God is guarantee. I'm glad that God has an immense, possesses, he is the foundation of that immense amount of power. When he said trust in the Lord, he's not just saying, well, you know, if you got nowhere else to go, trust in the Lord. He's saying, hey, let me tell you where to begin. You begin by trusting the source from which all other power sources draw their power. Trust in the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29 says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. I don't know what the difference is, but he's got them both. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. We need to trust in the power of God. We don't just go to him when everything else fails. We need to begin whatever it is. Confronting and dealing with God, who has that power. We wait until the disaster. We should have begun. We need to start with trusting in the Lord. The very first thought in mind, with any need, with any thought, needs to be, wait a minute, God can take care of that. He has that power. He has that ability in life. Isaiah 50 verse 9 and 10 says, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in the darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. When everything else in the world falters and fails, God does not falter and fail. Somebody said one time, well, you know, where's God in the bad times? God is more present in the bad times than you'll ever acknowledge or understand. How many times have you seen those who had to enter into some valley of desperation and destruction before they found the Lord? Some of you here tonight would never have gotten saved if it hadn't been for that tragedy in your life. If it hadn't been for that brick wall, you hit about 90 miles an hour, and you know what? You found God standing right there. He was right there. The last place you would have expected Him to be, and there He was the whole time. This prescription for success says trust in the Lord. Trusting in the person of God. Trusting in the power of God. But then notice the extent of the trust that I must place in Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Will not do to just give Him a portion. You can't rely on God and everything else. You rely upon God and nothing else. I remember making an enemy years ago when I destroyed the confidence of my people in my ministry when I told them that the Scripture, "the Lord helps them that helps themselves," is not in the Scripture. And I had someone, as they were leaving, looked at me and she said, "That is in the Bible, I know it." I said, "Would you be so kind as to find it? Because I can't find it. I'm just not looking in the right place." And she came back the next week and she said, "I haven't found it, but I'm going to find it and show it to you. Everybody knows the Lord helps them that helps themselves." And after just a few weeks, she came and said, "It's not in there." I said, "I didn't think it was." You see, God helps them that can't help themselves. And sometimes we get into very bad trouble in situations because we think we can help ourselves. And God is our co-pilot and He's my assistant and He's the guy that doesn't work that way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Boy, you know, when you present your body a living sacrifice, you've sacrificed a great deal. Someone asked one time, you know, what the difference was between bacon and eggs for breakfast. And somebody said, "Well, when you deal with eggs, the hen made a contribution. But the pig made a sacrifice." And sometimes we want God to make a contribution, or we want to make a contribution to the Lord, I should say, without making a sacrifice. A sacrifice is you and I giving to Him something that costs us, and sometimes costs us dearly. The higher value placed on the sacrifice, the greater the cost. And if I am to present my body a living sacrifice, truth be told, you don't prize anything anymore than you prize your body. If a good friend called and asked you if you'd come over to his house at 2:00 in the morning, you'd say, "Call me back in the morning." But if that stomach calls you at 2:00 in the morning, when it beckons, when that ache down there in your big toe, you know what? They'll get you out of bed in an instant. Some of you folks that just sleep all the time can get up real easy when the body says, "We have a problem." You know what God said to do with that thing you prize the greatest? Sacrifice it. Give it to Him. Boy, may I submit to you right now some of the issues that are so vitally important to us, and "I'll do it my way." That would have no place at all in your life if you'd simply sacrifice your body as His. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." People say, "Well, you know, I want my mind to be renewed." Your mind doesn't get renewed till you give Him your body a living sacrifice. The way to receive the renewing of your mind is not simply to start studying new areas and examining new data. It is to submit yourself, to offer yourself 100%. The old timer said, "Lock, stock, and barrel." But now we don't have guns, so you don't have to worry about that. lock, stock, and barrel meant if I gave you lock, stock, and barrel, I had no other means of protection because I'd given you everything. And the Bible said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Our problem very often is we can't figure things out because we're not trusting the Lord with all of our heart. We give Him some moderate understanding that He's there. And Lord, just kind of watch here. Help me do this. God's not interested in helping you doing this. He'll do it for you. Or He'll let you do it. But you trust in Him with all your heart. He said in John 7:17, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He said, you want to know? You want to know whether it's right or whether it's wrong? You want to know whether it's proper? You want to? Then you do what I tell you to do. Wow, what a statement. A God who wants to impose His will and take ours away. But may I submit to you, till we trust in Him with all of our heart, we haven't trusted in Him at all. You say, well, I trust in the Lord 90% of the time. Well, who decides what the 90% is? And who decides what the 10% is? You do. So ultimately, you trust in yourself to make that decision. That's the best way to find yourself in a calamity. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Luke chapter 11. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Do you ever surrender yourself to God's will no matter what? See, we want to do the Lord's will as long as it lines up with our will. We want to do the Lord's will as long as it doesn't cost us anything, as long as it doesn't hurt, as long as it doesn't make us look funny, as long as we come out ahead and very prosperous, we want to do the Lord's will. But if it means walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I ain't going there. And ultimately, we only trust ourselves. You see, we may foolishly assume I'm trusting the Lord, but you're not trusting the Lord if you're trusting self at all. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Boy, the writer of the Proverbs said, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. Where your heart is. You can usually tell where the heart is by looking around. And the truth of the matter is God wants all of your heart. He said in 1 John chapter 2, after telling us we should not fall in love with this world, He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then He said this, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, listen, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, if you find God's will and follow it, you'll be in the right place. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The object of our trust is the Lord. The extent of our trust is with all of our hearts. But notice the danger of misdirected trust. Because he adds the little caveat here. And he says, and lean not to thine own understanding. God's not interested in your opinion. He wants your heart. He's not interested in your contribution to the conversation. He's interested in figuring it out and getting you on the right way. The danger we face is leaning to our own understanding. Oh, I didn't say we would impose it. We would never tell God, listen, you've got to do it my way. We don't do that. No. We just kind of lean that way. You know, if you're leaning on something and it moves, I can tell you which way you're going. There is no way if you move this pulpit, I'm going to fall that way. I will always fall the way that I'm leaning. And he said, lean not unto thine own understanding. Do you ever find those places where you know more than God? I've argued with the Lord. I said, Lord, you've never lived where I live. Now, I've tried to argue with the Lord that he never drove a car. Do you understand the only reason he never drove a car was it was so far beneath his intellectual level that it was a waste of time? Why drive a car when you can travel at the speed of thought? But I've tried to argue, I've tried to impose my own understanding of a situation. I'll bet you probably thought at one time or another, Lord, if you knew about this, what I know. See? Lord, if you just knew how bad I feel, like the Lord knows nothing at all about feeling bad. Lord, if you just knew how I was suffering, as though the Lord knows nothing about suffering. Lord, if you just knew how much this meant to me, as though the Lord doesn't know how much self-will means. When he said, not my will, but thine be done. You understand the Lord's not interested in our opinions, in our information, and he recognizes the danger that as long as we hold those things of great value, the danger is that we'll lean on them. And if we lean on our own understanding, we will eventually and almost every single time talk ourselves into doing it the way we think it should be done. I've known missionaries over the course of my ministry that never got to the mission field because God didn't work it the way they knew it had to be done. You say, what were they doing? They were leaning to their own understanding. And when God didn't do it that way, they just decided, well, it can't be done then. I've had them tell me, well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. No, no. You prayed and asked God to lean to your understanding and he decided not to do it. You understand, if I'm going to get this direction that is so vital and so valuable, there are some prerequisites. It's not just, Lord, you said you direct my paths. Help out. That's not the way it works. It begins with a trust in the Lord that most of the time we don't have till the disaster comes. It requires an absolute surrender of all my hopes and dreams and desires with all my heart. And then the precaution. Because sometimes even in saying, I trust in the Lord with all my heart, there's that pride hiding behind that statement. I can say, oh, I love the Lord with all my heart. And somehow at the very back of that statement is some puffed up fellow with his thumbs in his lapel going, yeah, I love the Lord. And I immediately realize I don't love the Lord at all. I love that little guy that says he loves the Lord. That good feeling that comes when I feign my love for the Lord. And so he reminds us. He reminds us, lean not to your own understanding. Colossians chapter 3 said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You understand, I don't trust in myself because I'm dead. I have no input in this circumstance. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind... Have you ever have a problem with carnality? Am I the only one? He said, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You understand there are places my mind and my heart and my intellect and my will not allow me to go in my relationship with God. That's why it's a grave danger to me. Those doors are not open to me. Why? Because those can't be subject to God. And then in verse 8 he said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Be careful about trusting this thing. Probably 80% of all the disasters that ever happened in this world happened by somebody saying, I think. the object of our trust, the extent of our trust, the misdirection of our trust. But then he says, after he tells us not to lean to our own understanding, simply in all our ways acknowledge Him. What does that mean? If I acknowledge something, does that make it true? No. What's true whether I acknowledge it or not, right? When I acknowledge something, I simply consent to the fact that it is true. My consenting doesn't make it true or untrue. It has nothing to do with it. I simply put myself on the right side of the issue. And the truth of the matter, he said here, in all thy ways, acknowledge not just His truth, but acknowledge Him. You know, when we get into those situations where we don't know which way to go and we ask Him and we trust Him and we don't lean to our own understanding, do you understand there is a deepening fellowship involved in that process? We sing songs about things that very rarely occur in the Christian life. They should, but they very rarely do. We sing every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Is that true? You're not smiling. It must have been really bad a week ago from the look on your face. Every day with Jesus. You know why sometimes the ground opens up and all of our hopes and dreams are just dropped away in a moment and we're just standing there on nothing and we say this is a terrible, terrible thing? Because somewhere in the course of those events, we come to rely on Him more than we ever have. Sometimes the only reason we acknowledge Him is because everything else is gone. Sometimes we find ourselves after the tears. Why did it have to happen? Who took this away? Why is this my fault? When we've cried our last tear and our heart is broken beyond measure, sometimes that's the only time when we say, well, Lord, You're still here. In reality, that's all He wanted from the get-go, was us to acknowledge Him. He is there. He is there in that decision. He is there in that problem. He is there in that circumstance. He is there in that disaster. He is there in that heartbreak. He is there in whatever it is that goes contrary to your better judgment. He is there. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. There's another great song that says, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. But you know, it's not always easy to follow through the wilderness. Sometimes I say, but that's a big sand dune. That's not the bright lights and big city I wanted to go to. That's a long climb and it's hot and it looks like a storm coming. Lord, this doesn't appear to be what I was looking for. But You're here. You know, when He's present, things can change in an instant. When God is present, you can read this book and you'll find case after case where when God is present, the present reality in an instant vanishes and a brand new reality sets in. God's not bound by reality of circumstances. He creates reality. Remember a blind man sitting by the wayside when Jesus came into town? And the Lord opened his eyes. You know, if you and I had been 10 minutes behind that whole entourage, if we had walked into that city 10 minutes after the Lord walked into that city, we'd have seen that guy standing over there jumping up and down. We'd have said, what's the big deal? And somebody would have said, well, he can see. Well, duh. You know what we'd have thought? We'd have thought he could have seen forever. We'd have thought he never was without sight. You see, we didn't know that reality. Because that reality was gone in an instant. And all at once we just said, well, that guy, he's been able to see all his life. Look at him, man. He's doing great. We would have never believed, not on our own, that he'd been born blind and had remained blind all those many years. But when somebody said to us, you know, Jesus just opened his eyes, we would have had to recognize that in that instant, a reality ceased to exist and a brand new reality took its place.
in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Just acknowledge that He's there with all of the immensity of His power and His goodness. Hebrews, we looked at several months ago. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, tempted, yet without sin." Then He said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What does that mean? Just acknowledge that He's there. Even when things aren't going my way, even when my heart is breaking, God, I know You're there. And how sad that the very last moment we say, "Well, at least You're still here." That ought to be the first thought. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. There is the object of our trust, the Lord. There is the extent of our trust, with all your heart. There is the misdirection of our trust, lean not unto thine own understanding. There is the fellowship of trust. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Enjoy Him. Reap the benefits of the fellowship when it's just you and the Lord. You ever get to talk to somebody in a crowd where there's just people cackling all over the place? I learned something years ago. Somebody infested my mind years ago. And when I get outside of a crowded place, had an old fellow one time. We were in a situation like that. And he said, "Young man, close your eyes and think about a hen house." And you know, when you get a lot of people talking, it sounds just like a bunch of chickens. I find myself at the mall every once in a while laughing because I feel like I've stumbled into a cackling old hen house. You know, it's hard to carry on a conversation when you're in the midst of a great throng. But sometimes when we get into our troubles, the Lord pulls us off to the side and it's just us and Him. And oh, what a time of fellowship that can be. I dare say that in my life, and I would almost wager in yours as well, there have been far more many tears of joy in those bad situations than there were of sadness. Because when you acknowledge that He's there, sadness cannot abide when He's there. Acknowledge Him. And the results? He shall direct thy paths. You understand the value of that? Never, ever having to say, "I'm out of the will of God." Never, ever having to say, "I've made a mistake." Never, ever having to say, "I've gone the wrong direction." Never, ever having to say, "I made a poor choice." But always being able to say, "Jesus led me all the way. All I had to do was follow." What a joy there is in knowing that God wants to direct your paths. And the only thing you and I can do, possibly, is mess it up. I go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "I know." That's one of the greatest things you'll ever know in your life. That you're not competent to direct your life. You don't have the wherewithal. He said, "I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And it's not in my life and it's not in your life. I need someone to lead me." But you understand, the same incapacities that are in my life are in the lives of those who lead in most cases. And we become the blind following the blind leaders. But it is when we put our trust in Him, blindness will never be an issue again, because I'm following the only one who really can see the circumstance. There need never be any fear. Psalm 32, verse 8, the Lord is talking and He said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. We talked about that just a week or so ago. That a good parent can give instructions to their children by just looking. A good parent can find a child that's misbehaving and give them a look. And they'll stop that foolishness. A good parent can look at a child that doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing and give him a look, and he'll know which way to go. You know what God said? I want to be close enough to you that all I have to do is look and you'll see my will. And I'll direct you with my eye. You know, if you could just keep your attention on Him, you'd never have a decision to make that would be difficult in the sense of not knowing what you should do. He said, I'll direct you. I'll direct your paths. I'll lead you. That passage over there said He'll give you the desires of your heart. See, we always think that if I follow the Lord, you know, it ends up somewhere in Bula Bula land, you know, with the Hottentots cooking me in the pot, going to eat me, you know. That's the way it always ends up. I never get nothing in life. I never enjoy anything, you know. I'm just going to be tied to a stake and lit on fire. The devil wants you to believe that. And may I be honest with you? When I give Him my heart, I accept that. I accept that. I recognize that at some point, it may be in the will of the Lord for me to suffer. I don't want to, but I've submitted to that. I want to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. I have enjoyed probably the most blessed life of any preacher I know. Honestly. Honestly. I think I pastor the finest church and the finest people in all the world. And people call and ask me to preach in their church, hoping that their church can be like this church. That's an unbelievable thing. And I'm glad for where God put me. Can I tell you something? If God wanted me to go halfway around the world tomorrow to Bula Bula land, to the cannibals roasting pot, I'd go in an instant. I'd go in an instant. You say, why? Don't you care? I don't know that I care about anything else any more than I care about this church as it comes to the Lord's will. But I know this. I gave Him my heart years ago. And my heart is here because the Lord put my heart here. But you see, it's His to put wherever He wants it to go. And so, I understand that thought of fear that says, yeah, but if I give everything to God, don't be foolish. You give everything to God, and every decision that you make following His will always put a smile on your face and thanks in your heart. And you'll look back someday and say, I don't even know how I got here. But wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I don't know if there's any more profound life lesson in all of the Scriptures than that. You want to know how to live your life? Get hold of the hem of His garment and hang on. And where He goes, you go. And where He leads, you follow. And somewhere down the road, you'll look back and say, the best decision I ever made in my life was to never make another decision, but to do what He says. And that's the secret.